I don't think that class was as good as they said because a whole bunch of people left, including my wife. You ready?
Yes, sir.
Okay, everything started?
Yes, sir.
All right, turn with me to Romans again, chapter 3. Verse 21, we looked at verse 25, I think it was, a while ago. No, we didn't. Okay, we're going to look at 21 and 25. How about that? But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is manifested. Is manifested. Folks, y'all do know the difference between something coming into being and something manifested. Something could be in, had come into being a long time ago, but is just now manifested. Manifestation is only an outward presentation of something that was. All right. That's important. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. What is the law and the prophets? That's the Old Testament, folks. All right? So we're talking about ancient paths. We're talking about a pattern of the Lord. And you say, well, you know, well, let me read on down. Let's skip to verse 25 now. Whom God hath set forth to be a, talking about Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. All right. God hath set him forth to be a propitiation. That word can literally be translated, God has set him forth to be a mercy seat. All right. Now, let's think about these paths. Let's think about this. The first church, the early church, they didn't have the book of Romans. They wrote it. And they didn't write it the first day either. But they say stuff like, this righteousness of God through this pattern is now manifested, though it was around and shown by the law and the prophets. You following this? This thing has always been God or in God. And let's put it on another picture. Okay, I'm one of the 12 disciples, and I want to understand the cross. Okay, well, the best thing to do, go back up on Calvary Mountain, Jesus isn't there, stare at the bloody cross until the Holy Spirit shows you what it's about, right? No. What did they do? They went to the Old Testament scriptures, the Day of Atonement. And God began to show them from the old paths what the new path was. The Holy Spirit showed them from the witness of the law and the prophets, which is exactly what this is saying. So they said, God has set Jesus forth to be a mercy seat. That's what they understood. That was the old paths. But in those patterns, they saw the ancient paths of God. In those patterns, they saw what Calvary was all about. In those things is where they discovered everything that the New Testament has written about the cross. Okay? And you see that all the time, you know, throughout. You would be surprised. Maybe you don't notice it as much. But, for example, let's just take the first book of the New Testament. Jesus continually is saying, he'll say something, but he doesn't just say, well, I'm the Son of God, and here's what I got to say. Jesus himself will say something, and he says, as it is written, and then he'll quote the Old Testament. Does it all the time. Does it all the time. Okay? And so, you know, Jesus tells a parable. Says there was a certain rich man and a beggar, and the beggar sat outside the rich man's house and begged and, you know, asked for alms, and the rich man lived lavishly and didn't ever do anything for anyone else. And when he died, and he's telling the parable, when he died, the rich man went into, I forget what it's called. Anyway, and he said, this place, and there's a, you know, fire, and there's a great gulf fixed, and on the other side was the beggar. And the beggar's over there, and he's comforted, Jesus says. And so the rich man says to the beggar, send somebody with water to cool my tongue because it's hot over here. And he says, can't, there's a great gulf fixed between us where I can't get to you. So the rich man does the first thing ever, probably, thinking of others, and he says, then go send someone back to warn my brothers of this place. And you know what Jesus said in that parable? He said, it wouldn't work. It wouldn't work. If you sent, in fact, he said, if you sent somebody basically from hell to warn somebody, and there are books written on this stuff. You know, I went to hell and da-da-da-da, you know. No, one of my favorite stories in half-price books stores is one of the things I love doing, and I still need to do it, but I always look at the spine of the thing with the name written of the book. And so many times the name is there with the author. And one time I was looking, he says, I went to hell. The name of the book was I Went to Hell, and, you know, basically I've come back to tell you about it. And the name of the guy, and they just put his last name on there, was Malarkey. And so I went to hell, da-da-da, Malarkey, you know. And I've seen so many of those. I cannot tell you how many books of different, you know, things like that I've seen. I'm not judging the man. I'm just saying that's what the book is. Anyway, Jesus said it wouldn't do any good to send somebody back. He said, here's what Jesus said. If they don't believe Moses and his writings, they're not going to believe me. He said, me. I'm the Son of God right here. Amen. Oh my God, do you all even realize the Son of God, who he says, if they don't believe the old paths, they're not going to believe me because they don't even see it. They're not going to see it. So the disciples, they start searching the scriptures. And you get that from Peter. Day of Pentecost, stands up there. Man, he starts quoting scriptures left and right, quoting Hosea and quoting all these, you know, scriptures. He'd been in the Word and he's seen something of the Lord. And he'd been, you know, his next sermon, he's quoting the Psalms and he's quoting so many scriptures. And I don't think we realize that when we read the Gospels or we read the book of Acts. That those guys, those people, were constantly finding the pattern in the Old Testament. And then from that, the Spirit of God quickened that, laid that template over the cross, laid it over Christ crucified. And they went, oh my God, here is the two goats of the Day of Atonement. Here is this and that. Jesus Christ and him crucified, he's the reality of that. But they saw the ancient paths, folks. And they saw the pattern. Okay. So, to the average Gentile nowadays, if you say God hath set Jesus forth as a mercy seat, okay, well, they just, usually the best you hear is, okay, the mercy seat is where the blood was sprinkled and we're forgiven, and now Jesus is sitting. Maybe they don't even think about the blood being sprinkled. Usually Jesus is sitting on the mercy seat, and come boldly to the throne of grace and find help in time of need. Okay. So the basic concept of that is, well, I did something wrong or I need some help, so I just come up to a throne and ask for help. But it's not it's a throne of grace. It's the mercy seat. He sat down on the mercy seat. You do realize that, don't you? You know. But he's not just sat down on the mercy seat. He is the mercy seat. That's what it says right here. He set him forth as a mercy seat. All right. Well, what goes into the mercy seat? Well, we'll discuss all of that as we get into the Day of Atonement. But what goes into the mercy seat is a whole lot of stuff. The Day of Atonement was a huge day, and it involved a huge amount of stuff. It wasn't just, you know, Israel didn't just on the Day of Atonement go up to Jerusalem and say, oh, God, I sinned, and, you know, you're on a mercy seat. Just wipe it away. No, sir. They saw the ancient path, and when they saw the cross, it wasn't this little narrow, well, I'm just a sinner, and I ask forgiveness, and God gave it to me. And that's the way many people read Romans, but you have to read all of Romans. The atonement is not just chapter 1 through 3 or 4. The atonement and what God has in mind for at-one-ment atonement is so far beyond those things. And somebody says, where do you get that? Or you dig that, you know, you just dream that up. And if it's there in the Old Testament, if you see this pattern, in many cases, it enlightens. I mean, again, let's go back to Jesus hanging on the cross. Let's say that you walked up there while he's hanging on the cross. Okay? I'm going to just stare at him and I'm going to find the truth. Okay? Where is it? Standing there on that day that Jesus died, you're not going to see that you died in him. Right? You're not going to go, not then, not at that point, not in that picture, not in that event. And let's pack a whole lot more. When he rose from the dead, you're not going to see that you were raised up and made to sit together in heavenly places. Where? Sit where? Mercy seat. Seated in Christ, who is our mercy seat. You're not going to see that. You're just going to see Jesus was dead and he got up. Yay! You know, that's a great thing to know. Jesus was dead and he got up. What a great thing to hold as a principle for living. You can't keep a good man down. That's all some people get out of it. You can't keep a good man down. I got news for you. He kept all of us down. And not a good man got up, the only man. And we're his body. We are one with him. Well, if we don't see that, then we're just Christians serving a Christian religion. You know, and people get upset at me saying this, but I don't think Jesus was a Christian. Well, I don't. I don't think he followed a Christian teaching. He was the Christ. But he's not going, oh, what does it say over there? What did Paul write over there in Timothy? I've got to be a good Christian. He's the Son of God. He's the Christ. He's not following a religion. And I got news for you. When we get to the end of what this thing's all about, we're going to find out he wasn't even trying to establish a religion. He was trying. I'll say this, since I'm already in trouble. What we call Christianity is nothing more than the true realization of what God meant with Moses and with Abraham and with David. It's only the true realization of what he meant with them. The true realization. Those were shadows, but it's the true realization. And when Peter and those guys, you know, got saved and got filled with the Holy Spirit, God didn't say, go start a new religion or go talk. They didn't talk that way. Listen to Paul's teaching. Read the book of Acts in light of this. Paul says, this is the thing. You know, what does Peter say on the day of Pentecost? This is that which was spoken. You know. What does Paul say? He says this, you know, I forget the exact wording right now, but in one place he says, this is the thing for which our fathers believed. We've come to the true meaning of what it means to be Israel. Romans will talk about that. He that is a Jew is not a Jew who's one outwardly, but one who is one inwardly. Well, wait a minute. He's writing to the Romans, Gentiles. And he's saying, it's not a Jew who's one outwardly, but one who is inwardly. He's calling them inward Jews if they understand the thing. All right. So my point, we'll say, what's your point? You're just trying to start trouble, aren't you? Yeah, I just live for it. My point is, it's not about religion, whether the old covenant or the new. The fulfillment of the new was this. He said, I will make a new covenant with them, Israel, after those days. I will put my spirit in their heart. I will live in them. And they shall be my people. Everything that Paul preaches in his epistles. The new covenant is not a new religion, folks. It is the fulfillment of an old religion. It is life. It is Christ in you and you in Christ and you crucified with Christ so that he can be the new. I make all things new. Lord, make it new. I don't make it new. I make it new. You go, well, see, you're just, there you go again. You're just splitting hairs. The difference on splitting this hair is the difference is him or us trying to be what the Jews couldn't do, so why would we want to do it? And they had that big junta in Acts 15 and said, why would we want to put the Gentiles under the same jug that we couldn't do? You know? Why are they even talking about putting them under something that they could? Why would that even come up? Because to them, this was still the same thing. It wasn't Peter walking around going, hey, we're starting a new religion. You want to join? They're saying, we found the Messiah. We found the meaning. And when we began to find Christ as life, and when we began to understand that it is him who is the new man, and it is him who is the church, because it's his body, the church. That's what it always says, his body, the church. You know, his body, the church, not church people, the church. And so when we begin to be shook from, and see, it's so hard for us. It was easier for them because they saw it as not stepping out of Judaism, but finding the meaning of Judaism. But the meaning was Christ, therefore Judaism meant nothing. It was no longer Greek or Jew. neither Greek nor Jew. Christ is all and in all. That's their definition of it's not Jews and it's not Gentiles. It's Christ all, the fullness of this whole thing, and in all. Boom! There you go. There you have it. There you have it. These ancient paths, Day of Atonement. Can't jump ahead. But what a wonderful ending to the true meaning of the Day of Atonement. What a wondrous, wondrous, and it's not just, and you're saved, 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 and we can all be happy because we're all saved. Oh, it's much greater than that. What could be greater than that? If you have to ask, I'm not going to tell you. All right. Book of Romans has to do with atonement. We just read some of the scriptures relating to that. Let's go to the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 29. Exodus 29, beginning with verse 31. I'm going to read 31 through 33. And this is the food of the priests. Thou shalt take the ram of the consecration and boil his flesh in the holy place. And Aaron and his son shall eat the flesh of the ram and the bread that is in the basket by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And they shall eat those things wherewith the atonement was made. They shall eat those things wherewith the atonement was made. This is priest food. Unless you're Catholic, we're all priests. We're kingdom of priests. This is a shadow of us not just eating Christ in some of the ways that we think that means. We're eating those things of which the atonement was made. We're not just living by them or being saved by them. We're not just released from outward condemnation, whether it be hell or the just things that come upon our head because of our sin. The very reality of what atonement means to God, as seen in these patterns, which we'll see over and over and over, has to become part of who we are. Verse 36. And thou shalt offer every day a bullock for a sin offering for atonement, and thou shalt cleanse the altar when thou hast made an atonement for it, and thou shalt anoint it to sanctify it. 7 days thou shalt make an atonement for the altar and sanctify it, and it shall be an altar most holy. Whatsoever toucheth the altar shall be holy. Oh my God. This is the cross, folks. This is not you becoming holy because you're just made holy now and you're some special holy person. You've touched the altar. You've touched the reality of it. You haven't heard it. You haven't been taught it. You haven't had it preached to you. You've touched the living reality of the altar. And now you are holy because you've touched the altar. And if you'd never touched it, it wouldn't be there. Now let's skip over to chapter 32. Exodus 32, verse 30. Exodus 32:30. And it came to pass on the next day that Moses said unto the people, "You have sinned a great sin, and now I will go up unto the Lord. Perhaps I shall make an atonement for your sin." And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, "Oh, this people have sinned a great sin, and have made them gods of gold." In verse 32, "Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written." My God, people, there is the Lamb of Atonement. There's Christ in someone. There is the Spirit, the eternal Spirit, the being that we call God and don't know him, the being of the one that God wants to make known, not just to clear away our sins. Yes, he will clear away our sins. But in what spirit? And in what manner? In the giving of himself. And Moses grasping these things. Why? How? How is it possible that he could grasp these things and respond that way so early? Because he went up. He spent time with God in the mount. He saw God face to face. And he came down, and when he came down, the glow of the reality of the being of God shined off of him. He became a reflector, not just a liver. I'm going to live for God. I'm going to do this, and I'm going to be a Christian, and I'm going to pray. He became a reflector of it. And when it got to this situation, he said, "They have sinned. Your people have sinned grievously. They've sinned against you. Forgive them, Lord. And if you won't forgive them, then just blot me out. Let it all come upon me. Blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written." Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And so we realize from these few verses that the atonement is so far beyond a generalized, nominal Christian view. That's not to say they're not saved. It's not to say they're not of God or in the family. It's just to say that so little is said about the atonement except for what it's done for me. About the atonement for how it removes my sin. That's the understanding of the atonement, that he was good and he just removed my sin. But folks, and I'm going to show you that in the Day of Atonement and in the captivity. And the light is not quite as bright on that subject I'm talking about there in the Day of Atonement. But as we get into the template, as the sun rises higher in the new day, in the captivity, you see how incredibly real this thing is. And that the atonement that we must recognize that he didn't just save sinners. We were made one with him, and we were made priests. We were made his priests. And in being made priests, we saw the ancient pattern in the scriptures, and we ate that atonement. We ate of that atonement. We said, whatever you did, Lamb on the altar, whatever you did, Lamb on the cross, I, as your priest, must eat this. And I must take this into my being. And so they ate of it. And then, we just moved a few chapters from that, out of 29 to 32. And we read that that when the rubber meets the road, when the chips are down, when it's a real life situation, Moses is not going, well, what should I do, Lord? Lord, open my eyes, or give me direction. Just help me. I don't know what to do in this situation. And, you know, just living in the now. You understand what I'm trying to say? Living right now thinking this is it and not aware of the ancient paths that are supposed to be new every morning, that are supposed to be new. Not aware of those. So we're just here, and we just think here is what it's all about, and that's gone, and that's nothing's important but me and my life and what's going on now, and that's all God's concerned with. We read scriptures that clearly showed that God's saying, you go consider, you go look into, you meditate on, and then after that, they're taking it in. They're taking it in. Moses, he could have just been a man of God, but he functioned as a priest. And as such, he's willing to offer. But unlike every other priest that would come after him, let's just say it like this. Jesus was the only priest that offered himself. Everybody else offered him up, but nobody offered themselves. And that was their atonement. Well, I offered the lamb. He died for me. I get all this good stuff out of it, and he gets nothing except for a lifetime of dealing with my problems. But Moses, as one who is being brought into these ancient paths and hearing it straight from the mouth of God, from the face of God, and light, it being about life called this being, and you know, different names applied, Jehovah and Lord, but this being that is this way. No titles, no labels, this being, and seeing that, and it not just educating him, it enlightens him. No, it changes him, even as Moses, it changes him. The veil is not there between him and God. It came when he had to try to deal with people, and they couldn't get the being reality of it, the light reality of it. They couldn't comprehend it because, you know, I'll just say it like this, because they were getting it secondhand. And so they just said, shut it off. My ears can't hear it. My brain, it doesn't fit. It doesn't make sense to me. Da, 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 da. Put a veil over your face. Okay. But when the heart turns to the Lord, the scripture says, the veil is rent. And then we see the light of the knowledge of the glory. We see that. Nobody tells us. We see that. We see the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. What is it that is the true glory of God? It is the state of his being, the kind of being that he is. So Moses gets in this situation. Says, I'm back up here. Your people have sinned. You know the drill, Lord. Forgive them. That's up to that point. It's just, yeah, we messed up. Forgive us. Oh, I'm sorry. We got a different person in the mix. Moses has eaten of the atonement. He didn't just get the benefits. And so he says, but if you're not going to forgive him, then blot my name out. Not my name, blot me. That's what he says, me. Blot me out from the book that you wrote. Well, I'm not sure what book he's talking about, but I'm pretty sure it's called the Bible, you know. You know, and it's this stuff. The original tables God wrote with his own hand. You know, I don't think God's got a journal. And he says, hey, you want to read my journal, you know, to Moses, you know, while you're up there. You know, I got this really good part about, you know, me being a Christian. No, he's a living being that is a certain way. And if we don't know him, and how are we going to discover him? God doesn't just, he doesn't. That's why the light works. He made creation and then he made a scripture talking about spiritually, this is how it works. The paths of the righteous is like the light of dawn. It gets brighter and brighter until the full day, the fullness of day. Okay? So, he goes here. But Moses didn't go to a book per se. He went to the face of God and he heard these things, and he's different than Aaron. Come on, remember? Aaron was the one who suggested and put together the golden calf. Yeah, you know. That's supposed to be God's priest. But God's priest walks up to God and says, forgive them. But if not, then let's do it this way. You blot me out. Take me. And let all that they've done. Because Moses wasn't a part of that whole scheme. He was with God. They were doing all this and calling it God. This is, you know, they made that golden calf and Aaron and them. They said, this is the one who brought us out of Egypt. You say, that's shocking. I think that's, I'm sorry. I think it's common because we haven't seen the being of the one who is this way. We've only heard tell of it. And when we get in the crisis, when we're in a situation where the rubber meets the road and it calls for Christ or Christ in you, best we can do is say, oh Lord, forgive them. But not Moses. He had eaten of this thing. He didn't just know the book that God gave. He knew the being that wrote it. And he knew him face to face. And what he shared with the people of God, he heard from God. He heard from God. And should our, if we're priests, should our situation be less than that? Should we be content? You know, you say, well, you're the one who set up a Bible school where you can yap all the time and then set up a church where you can yap even some more, you know. How are we ever going to, you know, I think all of us have one of these things. Amen. You know, I think everybody's got one of these books. And I think we go here and we say, show me the ancient paths so that I may see you. Show me so that it's not a book of stories and different things. It is a template screaming out, I am the Lord and there is none else. Oh, my Lord. My Lord. My Lord. Ah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Father, I just thank you for your desire, your ever-loving, deep-seated, never-given-up desire to commune with us, not outside the tabernacle, not in our little tent, but in the Holy of Holies, between the wings of the cherubim. You said, there I will meet with you. Lord, it was the Shekinah glory. It wasn't some concept sitting on that throne. It was light and life and being. Nothing added. Pure being. Nothing to pervert or to draw our attention or to bring confusion. Just pure you. Father, I pray for your people, for a hunger and a desire like what you have towards us. I include myself, and you know, Lord, what I've been praying for myself. Lord, impart that desire that will cause us to press past the outer court. Press past just the holy place. And all of the instruction that goes with it. And to find ourselves looking into that which we know not and we cannot explain. But that which transforms and not just Christianizes. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, folks, we're dismissed.